Well, it is good to see you guys. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1. This is not a New Year's resolution sermon, but it is unique in that we're beginning a new year and we're beginning a new book on the same day. So just excited to be jumping in with you guys to Acts. And for some of you guys, you may be wondering, why didn't we get into Revelation? You might be wondering, why didn't we get into the book of Daniel or Ezekiel? Why the book of Acts? Maybe some of you didn't think about that. Also, why the book of Acts now? And I think those are some good questions for us to consider as we jump into the book of Acts, kind of giving us an idea of why we would be going through this book together, probably up until the end of the summer. So I could spend several minutes on this, but I want to give you three reasons why we have felt led to go through the book of Acts. But before I do that, I want to give you just a summary. I'm going to give you two separate summary statements, but they're just from different angles or just different words, but just the goal will be to be helpful for you. So a summary statement for the book of Acts would be that the book of Acts is a historically reliable account of the first 30 to 40 years of the New Testament church. The first 40 to 30 years of the New Testament church. And it's intended to elicit confidence in Jesus Christ, the veracity of his claims, and his continued ministry on earth through his empowered apostles. Stated another way, Acts describes the continued ministry of Jesus through the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit as they proclaim the gospel and plant churches to the ends of the earth. So why study this book? In general, it's always helpful to study your roots, to know your heritage. And there's a lot of things that you can learn in history. I really didn't like history much until I got to ninth grade and I had a history teacher that, I don't know, Coach Peek, he was passionate about history. And he really showed me the benefit of looking back in the past. But this isn't just any past. This is the past of the church, the New Testament church, and we can learn things from our brothers and sisters. So the history provides wisdom, things that you learn, things that you should do and things that you should probably avoid. History also reminds us of how great God is and how small we are and how small our problems are, not making our problems less real, but simply giving them perspective. It also reminds us of our finitude, just how limited we are and then how great God is. So putting God in his proper place. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in reading some history. You're like, wow, I'm such a small blip on the radar. Well, I pray that as we spend time and we walk with our brothers and sisters in the New Testament church, that in some sense that will happen. And I believe that it's necessary for us to realize how small we are in order to see how great God is, or rather, as we see how great God is, we realize how small we are and dependent we are on God. So the New Testament, or this book of Acts, reveals that the New Testament church's roots, which is our roots. Next, more specifically, we're beginning our journey through Acts because his way has been established for some time, and we're going through a church planting process through sovereign grace, and we felt like it would be appropriate to receive wisdom and inspiration and be reminded of who God is, what he's doing in the world, what part we play in it as a local church in Prattville, Alabama, and what it means to be a biblical local church on mission. So it's kind of important reason for us to go through the book of Acts. And finally, this one's an obvious one. Acts is the word of God. Does Acts, as many commentators have mentioned, does Acts function as a bridge from the gospel accounts to the rest of the New Testament? Yes. So reading Acts will actually help bridge from the life of Christ to the rest of the New Testament. Certainly that is the case. Is the book of Acts a history filled with the best kind of drama? Yes. Are there riots and revivals? Yes. Are there angelic prison breaks and demon possessions? Yes. Do we see deadly persecution and mass conversions that includes Gentiles, Jews, Roman officials, the poor? Yes, we see all those things. Do we see the miraculous displayed? Yes, we see men who are bound to die on their shipwreck and God rescues them. But then we see God healing a man that's been bitten of a snake, a poisonous snake, who should have died. We see the lame being able to walk because of God's miraculous power. We see all kinds of miraculous things that God is doing in the book of Acts. Do these things happen? Yes. The gospel spreads internationally in the gospel of Acts. And also we see a loving community of people providing for one another's needs, forgiving one another, advancing the kingdom together. We see a beautiful picture of a godly community. We see that in Acts. But more important than all of those things, Acts is the very words of God, breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that we, the men and women of God in Prattville, Alabama, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So with that in mind, I'm going to read through the first 15 verses. Now, that may seem like a lot of verses to go through, but what I would like to do is read through the first 15 verses to give us some context, allow the Word of God to sit on us, and then we'll just walk through the text after a brief introduction to it. So starting in verse 1 in Acts chapter 1, if you don't have your Bibles with you, of course, you can download an app. If you don't already have it, download it, or you can look at this wonderful screen behind me, and you can read along with me. So the words of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have not left us to ourselves to grope in the dark, to try to figure out your will for our lives, to try to figure out what you've done in the past and what you're doing now and what you're going to do in the future. Lord, you have given us your very word and you've given us your Spirit. We pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to the truths found in your word, that you would apply your word to our hearts this day, that our minds wouldn't just be informed, but that our hearts and lives will be transformed in conformity to you, that we would fall more in love with you as a result of our time spent in your word together this day. We know that only you can accomplish that, and so we ask that you would do that now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this past week, I haven't watched Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian in a long time, but decided, hey, I'm going to watch Prince Caspian. I'm kind of slowly introducing the Chronicles of Narnia to the kids. And there is a scene there that I just was like, oh wow, yeah, that's a scene that communicates a truth that we're going to be looking at. And so the scene is a dilemma that Prince Caspian and King Peter run into, and it's that they're dealing with trying to figure out their tactic of war. They've just been discovered by the enemy, and so Prince Caspian wants to bunker down and fight against the enemies coming in, but King Peter wants to go and make an attack, a surprise attack on the castle. So they're arguing back and forth, and Lucy, the sister of Peter, speaks up and says, "You both are acting as if there are only two options, die here or die there. Don't you remember who really defeated the White Witch?" And Peter responds, "I think we've waited on Aslan long enough." Like, and so they proceed to go and attack the castle and lose many men. But like King Peter, we have awaiting issues. Like we struggle with waiting. We want our golden ticket, and we want our chocolate goose right now. Willy Wonka, guys. I know I had to look up, like, what was her name again? Veronica? No, Veruca. Veruca was her name. But that's the way we are. And we live in a technological era that really seeks to feed our consumeristic desires to get what we want right away. Just think about how you react when you're in traffic, or when things aren't going your way, or when you've waited for your food too long, or think about your kids when they're sitting in the car for more than 5 minutes. They're like, "Are we there yet?" And they're getting frustrated. They're like, "Hey, I told you it's going to be about 30 minutes. Well, every 5 minutes or every 2 minutes, are we there yet? Well, the disciples could have easily become impatient when they realized that Jesus wasn't going to do what they thought he was going to do. They could have become impatient because of all the whirlwind of circumstances that they've already experienced. They could have felt despair. They could have felt anxiety as they were thinking that Jesus was going to leave them. They've been 3 years with Christ, and now that he's resurrected and he's spending time with them, they're like, okay, now he's defeated death. Now it's time to get started. They could have been impatient, frustrated. But instead, we see them trusting Christ and devoting themselves to prayer in anticipation for Jesus to fulfill his promise in sending the Holy Spirit to empower and send them into the world as Christ's ambassadors. And so we see that this theme arises, that the Holy Spirit's anointing power for them and really for us is a prerequisite for God's mission. It cannot happen without it. And we're going to lean into that, and you're going to see this theme just arise as we're walking through the text. But let's start in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 3 verses. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So you read this and you see that he's writing to a man named Theophilus. You see that he's providing a backdrop of where he's going, that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's spending time with the disciples, and he's using words like he presented himself alive to them, and he showed many proofs to them. So why is he using the word proofs? Well, in studying Acts, you're going to read through and you're going to realize that this is to this one man named Theophilus. Well, if you begin the Gospel of Luke at some point, you're going to go, why do I remember this guy named Theophilus? Because Luke begins his Gospel writing to Theophilus. And the reason for that is that both of these books were meant to be two volumes. They were meant to be one book and two volumes, if that makes sense. They were meant to be read together. And that's really important for us. It's not, you haven't, for you legalists out there, and you're like, oh my gosh, have I done something wrong? Well, yeah, you've done something wrong, and God accepts you because, he accepts imperfect people and so forth. But no, like the books can stand alone by themselves. However, it is very helpful for you to realize that these were both written to a man with a specific purpose. And if you read the first few verses in Luke, you'll see that this is very similar to the beginning of Acts. If you read the last verses of Luke chapter 24 and following, you're going to see that it gives a good summary, probably starting at verse 39 and following, that the end of Luke is actually a summary of what we read in Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. So, just as a helpful note concerning the connection of Acts and Luke. But more than that, Acts verses 1 to 8 provide a succinct, clear, it's succinct and it's a clear introduction into the entire book itself, which is, you know, what all good introductions do. So these books are not meant to be complementary or merely complementary. They were originally meant to be read together. They're building blocks intended to be connected in order to form one structure. It's an account of history that begins with the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, and then it begins here in Acts with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the continued work of his ministry through his disciples. So let's look at verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So here at the very beginning of verse 4, we see Jesus giving them a direct order, a command. He says, "Go and remain in Jerusalem. Stay there." So I'm about to ascend into heaven, as I've been telling you this whole time. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait for what? The fulfillment of the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to see in Acts 2 is that Jerusalem is going to become ground zero for this international movement of God. What we see here concerning the promised Holy Spirit is that this move required the empowered ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without this empowerment, without this move of the Holy Spirit, this could not happen. And we'll see as we dig into the nature of this plan that this is the only way that it could happen. The Bible makes it clear concerning the Spirit. We're going to take we're going to step aside. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible makes clear that when you're born again, you are born of the Spirit. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's important for us. So for us to be saved, for someone to be saved, they need the indwelling, the moving of the Spirit of God to give them a new heart with new desires, new affections, and a new allegiance. That's the need. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and he dwells within, he doesn't stop there. What we see in the Bible is that he takes up residence, but then he begins to move as the believer, moves as our helper, as our guide, as really the one who animates, energizes, and equips us for the work of ministry. And the Holy Spirit also brings conviction. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him to move in our lives, not just for salvation, but for all those things that I just mentioned. So what that means here is that the Spirit of God moves in and then he continually fills. And you can just, I mean, I could use several examples in Acts, but in Acts 4:31, it's talking about Peter and several others who've already experienced the Acts 2 filling of the Spirit. And it says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit. And continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, Paul is commanding the believers, he says this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is not just something that happens to you. It's something that you actually have to follow Christ in, that you have to cry out for and ask God, but also to obey him. It's interesting, if you think about it, the New Testament Jew would have struggled more with the idea of an indwelling Holy Spirit than an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit, because they can see the ongoing filling, the fillings that happen in the Old Testament. But when they think of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit, they automatically think of the sacredness of God's presence in the temple. But yet we, on the other hand, struggle probably more with the idea of ongoing fillings of the Spirit. We're okay with the idea of the Spirit of God living in us, guiding us, convicting us, kind of nudging us, but filling us being dependent on that, it's a little bit more difficult. It's not as controllable maybe as we might like. So I bring this up because some actually debate on what's actually occurring in Acts chapter 2. Whether or not the believers are experiencing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or if they're actually experiencing the infilling of the Spirit. And those are two different things. The indwelling is the first act, and it is a permanent act. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing, continual need in the believer's life. So some argue, and though there are great arguments concerning this subject, it's important, though, that we recognize that there is something significant that happens in Acts 2 that is unique to all of history. So though we can gain principles from Acts 2 for our lives, it's important that we see that there is a seismic shift that's about to happen. And we don't want to undermine that by kind of getting distracted by these other conversations concerning the Spirit. So the disciples have been told that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit that he's coming in a few days. They need to get to Jerusalem. So this is their response. So when they came together, after hearing this command, they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Parents, you didn't know that when you were telling your child none your business, that you were actually quoting scripture, okay? But that's exactly what Jesus did. He goes, they asked a question, and he goes, "That's not for you to know. That's none your business." He's gonna give them something that's invaluable here in just a second, but Jesus, none of your business. But also, you notice, just like we are prone to do, they miss the point. So now Jesus is, he has ascended, he's saying, "Hey, the Holy Spirit's coming," and they say, "Well, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, Jesus did some pretty awesome stuff, they're expecting great things, but they were thinking physical, they were thinking geographical, they were thinking politically, they were even thinking ethnically based on this question. "Are you going to restore your kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus is like, I mean, Jesus is so gracious with the disciples. He doesn't rebuke them. He simply says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God the Father has fixed. But there is something for you to know." And we're going to get into that in just a second. We can get bogged down oftentimes in speculating about things that are not as clear as we might like it in the scriptures, and miss the clear commands, the clear revelation of who God is in the scriptures. And so it's important that we recognize that there are times, probably more than we like to admit, that the answer to God's questions, or the answer to our questions, is, "Hey, that's not for you to know." We often want to know things that God just, like, it's within his right and his wisdom to determine what is good for us to know. And as tough as that seems, God knows exactly what we need. And you can think about many things, many, many times when you have a question of, "Why, God, did you allow this to happen? God, why am I in chronic pain and you won't heal this pain that you said that you have the ability to do?" And sometimes we don't get a good answer. We literally have to trust God for not just our healing, but also that he has a good plan that he is working out in our lives, and it is for our good. And the Bible makes clear, and our lives can make clear, that he is trustworthy. Though our circumstances, our health, and our relationships may seem unstable, God is stable. He is the one who is unshakable, immovable. His will is perfect and it's not moving. And God himself is good. And we can again spend our time talking about that. But the point is that we need to trust God even when we don't have all the answers. And for the disciples, that's exactly what they got. Jesus said, that's not for you to know, but here's what you need to know. Look at verse 8. And this is the apex. This is the climax of the text. You don't need to know that, but here's what you do need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. So Jesus already told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, but now he goes a step further. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you memorize a text, this would be a wonderful text for you to memorize. This is a text that is God's mission statement for the church. This is not just God's mission statement for the church, clarifying the purpose and the plan of God for his church, but it also is a statement that gives the structure for the entire book of Acts. And I don't know if you know that Acts 1 through 7 is about the gospel advancing in Jerusalem. Acts 8 through 12 is the gospel advancing, where do you think? Judea and all Samaria. And then chapters 13 and the rest of the book is about the gospel getting to the ends of the earth. And so here we have a mission statement, we have a book's structural statement, and then we don't just get all of those wonderful things, we get several promises that are here. That you will receive power and that you will be my witnesses. This is what he tells his apostles. Now I imagine that this brings much comfort. Oftentimes we don't lean into the promises that we have in Christ. We don't meditate, and we don't come back to those promises reminding us that God is with us, that he works all things together for good. Well, here is promises that would have provided much comfort, I would imagine, for the disciples as Jesus is planning to depart from them. Okay, so they haven't been away from Jesus. They're not sure exactly what this whole Holy Spirit thing is going to be. And God, Jesus just said that he's going to set them on a course that's going to extend the borders of Jerusalem. It's going to go to the ends of the earth, okay? So I imagine that they would feel a little bit overwhelmed. I mean, I think I would be like, okay, Lord, I'm looking at your plan, and I'm looking at my life. I'm like, you're going to have to do something because I'm not much to work with. I'm not only going to not accomplish what you're calling me to do, but I'm going to mess it up. And so I need you to do this work. I mean, God is about to internationally go viral without the internet, without airplanes, okay? Which, that's a side note. God's called us to not just be about Prattville, not just to be about Alabama, but to be kingdom-minded globally. And we have a wonderful opportunity to utilize technology to get the message out, to utilize media and so forth. But this is AD. This is first century AD, okay? And this is about to go down, and this is what God is saying, and he's saying that I know that this seems impossible, but through God, all things are possible, and guess what? I'm going to send God, the Holy Spirit, to give you power, bringing effectiveness, bringing energy, bringing resolve and boldness to your lives. And you can see the first fruits of that in chapter 2. And for our purposes, you can look back to verse 2 in our chapter, verse 2, and it's talking about Jesus giving the disciples commands, and it says that he gave commands through the Spirit. So the ascended Lord is giving commands through the Spirit. The disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus, who in John 20 says that Jesus breathed on them, this is before this moment, breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. They need the Spirit of God in order to be effective in their ministry. How much more do we need the Spirit of God in our lives to pursue holiness, to be faithful to his call and his mission on our lives? So our text begins with Jesus commanding them to wait. But then he gives them the mission statement for their lives. And so they're dependent on him. They're like, well, Lord, it's not like I can go to the grocery store and get me a little bit of Holy Spirit juice. and go accomplish what you've called me to do. No, I've got to wait for you to give me the very thing that I need to fulfill what you've commanded. And so we begin with waiting. Now we get toward the end, and it says that they devoted themselves together to prayer. They recognized that they could try to do this on their own, but as the psalm says, that unless God builds the house, the laborers, they labor in vain. And so it is with us. We need to be motivated. We need to be animated. We need to be energized by the Holy Spirit. We need boldness to share the gospel, motivated by love and a passion for the glory of His name. Those are the things that we need. We need constant reminders of God's loving kindness when we've fallen and we've turned away from Him. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And when we understand the task that lays before all of us, and when we understand our limited abilities, our sinful tendencies, then it only makes sense to throw yourself upon the Lord and say, you have got to do something, because I'm going to stay right where I'm at and I'm going to go backwards. You've got to do this work. And so it makes sense that they, in response to what Christ has called them to do, that they would cry out and they would spend their days devoting themselves to prayer until Christ fulfilled His promise. Now, prayer, just a brief note on prayer. Prayer is certainly making our requests known to God, but it is also resting in God. So you can think of the two R's. It's making our request to God, but it's also resting in Him. God is more than just someone we need to throw up our requests as if He's a waiter. We are to make our requests known to God, and we are to rest in Him. And God delights to hear and answer the requests of His children. And just so you know, the best kind of prayers that you can pray, God accepts all of our prayers. It's not like He's like, well, Matt, you didn't get your prayer right. You just didn't have enough good theology in it. In fact, you prayed a little bit of heresy. You called Father Jesus and Holy Spirit Father. He doesn't do that. He doesn't turn us away. However, the Bible does give us direction on how to pray, how to pray good prayers, how to pray prayers that reflect the will of God. For example, the Bible, we get examples of the Bible showing how someone prayed for a deeper awareness of God's presence in the lives of believers. We see another apostle praying for the power to comprehend the love of Christ. These are prayers that we should be praying daily. Lord, deepen my awareness of Your presence, my awareness of what You are doing. You are present all everywhere. You are present in my life. Deepen that, my awareness of Your presence. Give me power to comprehend the love of Christ, that I would be overwhelmed time and time again as I reflect on the good news of the gospel. Another prayer that we see in the scripture is for unity and joy among God's people. We see a prayer for increased laborers in the field of ministry, for wisdom when one lacks wisdom, for healing. We see those praying for the salvation of souls, for boldness of witness. We see in Luke 11:13 and in Ephesians 3:19 about someone praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that God would make His name great. Hallowed be Your name. That is, God, make Your name great among the nations. You know, is that on the top request in our prayers? Well, I pray that it would increase, that would be greater and greater our desire. And the way that's going to be, or the way how that's going to come about, is that we must rest in Him. We must be sitting and soaking and meditating on who He is and all of His promises that He's given to us, accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. So our text today, we see God at work. We see God preparing His disciples to fulfill a promise that we see all throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to see a sermon in Acts 2 that's going to point to Joel and how Acts 2 is a fulfillment of that passage. But God is saying, you must wait. This is an aspect to His will for the disciples. And we know in our lives that there is certainly a waiting. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And when He does come back, it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be a devastating day. But we know that waiting is certainly involved here. But the thrust of this text is about them anticipating the Holy Spirit and their awareness that this mission is not going to happen apart from the Spirit of God. And that informs us today. We're not intended to just understand that intellectually. It should rest on our hearts that we need the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. That's what you need if you are in Christ. And that's important because if you're not in Christ, you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, new affections, a new allegiance. So a summary statement of the application of our text is that God's will for His children, us, if you are in Christ, involves expectant waiting. Expectant waiting on the promises for God to fulfill all of His promises. An empowered, expansive witnessing in a Christ-centered community. So God's will for His children involves expectant waiting and empowered, expansive witnessing in a Christ-centered community. We see that God's will for our lives is to live lives of empowerment, and that they're intended to expand beyond what we would consider our borders. That God is going to do that work, and we should feel overwhelmed. We should feel like, hey, I'm unqualified, which should lead us to, Holy Spirit, we need you. Fill us. And it's all meant to be done in community, which is going to be a theme you're going to see in Acts, that the move of God doesn't just involve individuals going and doing awesome things, but it involves church planting. It involves communities taking care of one another and ministering to others. And we see this here as they gather and they are of one accord, praying and waiting for the promised Spirit. So our text is intended to inspire and increase trust during times of waiting as we reflect on God's promise and power to fulfill His promises. So he's not just faithful in the sense of he's been faithful in the past, but we know that he is powerful, and he's powerful enough to fulfill everything that he's promised. And though we are not waiting for this tectonic shift of Acts 2, this redemptive historical act that takes place where promises that were given in the Old Testament are fulfilled and completed here in Acts 2, that we're not waiting for that. There are other things that God has called us to be patient and to trust Him. May this text revive our hearts for the glory of His name among the nations. If you don't have a heart for the nations, you're like, hey, I really hadn't been called overseas. Well, just know that God's intent is to use His people to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so whether that is you participating in sending other people financially, whether that be you praying for the lost that are overseas and other in unreached people groups, whether that is you going on short-term missions, or whether that be you going moving to Bolivia, whatever that is that God has called us to be about His work, His kingdom, which involves more than just Prattville. Now, obviously, what we see in our text here is that it has to begin here. You can't have a heart for people that you don't know if you don't have a heart for the people that you do know, right? A true heart. Really. So pray that God would revive our hearts for the glory of His name among the nations. And the heartbeat of this text is that this text and the Holy Spirit would elicit prayerful desires and requests for ongoing fillings of the Spirit, for power and effectiveness in ministry for His name's sake. There are many times where we are functioning in our own strength. We're not thinking about our dependence and our need of the Holy Spirit. We're not thinking, oh, well, I'm about to go in. Okay, all I'm thinking about is, man, I need to say the right thing, or I need to do the right thing, or whatever. We're not crying out to God, Holy Spirit, fill me, guide me, help me to be sensitive to you. Give me the strength, give me the words, because I need the words, because I got a bad memory. You're going to bring them to mind. So may this elicit prayer for the filling of the Spirit. The disciples, the men who walked with Jesus, needed this filling, this empowerment we need. And we see in the book of Acts that it was ongoing. It continued to happen. So Acts, is it a book about the apostles? It's just a book about the Holy Spirit? Or is it a book about Jesus' ongoing ministry? So He dies, He resurrects, He ascends, but it's about His ongoing ministry through His disciples, in the power of the Holy Spirit to spread the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth. That is what the book of Acts is about. Let's pray. More than we know, more than we could comprehend is your great love for us. And more than we know and more than we can comprehend is our great need for you. Lord, I thank you that you are active, that you are at work, fulfilling all your promises, that even on the dark days, we know that the sun is behind the clouds, God, that you are at work, that you are faithful. That even as we look back and at you fulfilling your promise and you preparing your disciples for the promised Spirit, that we see these men trusting you and humbly dependent upon you and your work. Lord, may we receive, Lord, encouragement, that we would be challenged to acknowledge our deep need for you, that our eyes would be lifted up and that we would see just your expansive call on our lives. Lord, if any of us are here and we're not overwhelmed by the idea that you would set us on a trajectory to be used in ways that only your Spirit could accomplish that work, God, I pray that that would be the work that you do in our hearts as we walk through the book of Acts, that we would become more dependent upon you, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be effective in our workplaces, in our homes, Lord, in our families, in the surrounding communities. Lord, wherever we go, God, that you would fill us and use us. Lord, we don't want to labor in vain. We don't want to spend our time, Lord, just doing things in our own strength only to find out that all of it's going to be burned up. Lord, we want to see people glorifying your name, falling head over heels in love with you, the source of true delight. Lord, we need you. Father, I pray for anyone here that God desperately needs your indwelling. That this conversation about the work of your Spirit is no longer foreign, but it is a reality that they can taste and see that you are good. And we recognize that salvation is supernatural. It's not something we can generate of our own selves, but we need your work to do that. And so, God, we pray. God, we pray for a mighty move in the hearts of those who don't know you. Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts for the lost, that you would burden our hearts for the nations, that you would give us a greater vision of yourself. Lord, we need you. We love you. We thank you, God, for the privilege of being called your children. And not just being called your children, but being sent to be used by you to be ambassadors, your spokesmen, your messengers, your hands and your feet, that we would be called your body.